were able, and you won't, but if you were able to do this perfectly, absolutely perfectly, give yourself as a living sacrifice, you would only be doing what he says is your reasonable service. It would not even really be meritorious at all, because it's what you owe. It's nothing more than what you owe, if you could do it perfectly. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So with regard to giving and tithing, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and see this thing again, not as we think what God wants and needs, but going back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your understanding of these things. Trust in His, what He says to do. Okay, so that's points 1 and 2. It all belongs to Him, and it's more than just wealth that you owe. And even, by the way, if you gave it all, back perfectly, that would only be reasonable. That would only, I guess, in a sense, get you back up to zero. Right? Okay, the third point. Biblical giving manifests our recognition of one of God's authority and His gracious call for us to show our trust of Him by our willingness to sacrifice. So, biblical giving is a sign of our faith. First of all, our acknowledgement of God's authority, and then our faith and trust in Him. And in 2 Corinthians 8, there's a verse here that in the New Testament that I think makes a couple of points for us. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So here's at least a few points that I think are important here. One, this manifests God's grace to His people through His people, because these people are an example, Paul is saying. These Macedonians are an example of that. Secondly, it is sacrificial. In the second verse, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So it was a sacrificial gift. It's not in giving from our leftovers or our abundance, but trusting God while you yourself are in need to give to the needy, right? To do that which you're called to do. Again, leaning not upon your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Thirdly, verse 3, he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So it's voluntary. It's voluntary. And then fourthly, it's God's will. This is what God has called them to do. And then fifthly, which is not in this, but going back to 2 Corinthians again, remember, it's cheerful. It's cheerful giving. Okay, so point number 4. See, we're going to get out of here before 4 o'clock, aren't we? Point number 4. Biblical giving is regular and it's proportionate. And let's talk about the tithing principle. The tithing principle is the practice of returning a minimum of 1/10 of your gross income back to the Lord's work as soon as it's put into your care by Him. In other words, as soon as it is your increase, then you tithe it. And this tithing principle goes all throughout time. It was established at the time of the patriarchs. In Genesis 14, we see that it was applied to Abraham. Verse 18, Genesis 14, 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High and blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. It's also we see this with Jacob. in Genesis 28, 22. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all of you give that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It's seen in the time of Moses. We're just tracing through here in Leviticus 27. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Again, that first point again, right? It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. It's true in the time of the monarchy, when we had kings. 2 Chronicles 31. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance again the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. Okay? And then in the time of the exile, in Ezekiel 44, so we're tracing through history here, the best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priests. Also, you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. And then this was getting so long, I didn't include these other verses, but I put them here for you to look up if you'd like to. It continued after the time of the exile, and it continues into the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done," but he says, "without leaving the others undone." Paul, again, still tracing through in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And later on in 1 Corinthians, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So sometimes you hear the argument that tithing was an Old Testament thing, and it's not continued in the New Testament, because actually it is mentioned in the New Testament. But even though the principle of tithe is mentioned only a few places in the Newer Testament scriptures, this doesn't mean that God no longer expects his people to be obedient to the principle. The abiding principles God gives to his people in the Old Testament need not be repeated in the New Testament to continue to be valid today. The principle of the tithe was given before the law of Moses, as we pointed out, and continues after it. And the same is true of the principle of the Sabbath. Genesis 2:3, "Then God blessed the Sabbath day, seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And my mathematician wife pointed out to me that if you actually take the hours of the week, how many hours are there in a week? 168, thank you. So 168 hours in a week. And then if you take a tenth of that, it's 16.8 hours, and that's basically the daylight hours or the waking hours of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a tithe. In a sense, it's a tenth. I share that with you because everybody doesn't maybe have a mathematical wife, but I do. The same, by the way, abiding principles, we see that they last from the Old Testament before the law through the law. It has to do with the one man for one woman life. One man for one woman for life, marriage. Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And we see that they were both, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So this one man, one woman marriage, that existed before the law, and that principle abides. So the Old Testament and the New Testament have been given to Christians in order to teach them these blessed duties that God expects and regulates for his people in all ages, and the regular giving of a certain portion of income to God's work is such a duty. God has asked you for, I was with the children here, God, if God has said, "Give me the wrench," don't give him the screwdriver. Don't give him some glorified thing that used to be a wrench, but you've fixed it up and ritualized it up to make it something that it's not in the first place. Give God what God calls for. The people of God in the New Testament now are under far greater blessings, and we're not to give less, but more. And we would give more out of love and gratitude for having purchased, for God, who has purchased us from sin and death through the blood of Christ. Since the blessings of the new covenant far exceed those of the old covenant, the people of God today, rather than neglect the tithing principle established by God, should see the giving of the tithe, that is the tenth, as a minimum, a beginning step, just the first step of honoring God with their wealth. So we could look at the tithe as really, if you want to use the word, a tax. The tithe is a tax. It is a requirement. Giving beyond the tithe, that's a love offering. That's fine too. But the tithe is a tax. Okay, so the next point is that abiding by this biblical giving is a sign of spiritual maturity. In the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, let me just skip down to verse 9. Let me do the whole thing. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Remember that. Underline that. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop before their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, obey the Lord, and your wells will be full. But it's a matter of spiritual maturity and faith and trust. In the New Testament, this idea is repeated in 2 Corinthians, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And thirdly, under that point, God is going to call us to give an account of this of our stewardship. And then here, I won't read this whole thing, but here's the parable of the talents, right? And for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, pressing on, biblical giving, though not meritorious, is blessed by God. Again, remember I was talking earlier that if you were able to do these things perfectly, give your body as a living sacrifice, that would not be meritorious. That would just be what you reasonably owe. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now try me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the floodgates and pour out for you such a blessing. In the New Testament, Matthew talks about this in chapter 6. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. It has to do with your heart and having your heart right. And your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. We need to remember now that God's blessing is not necessarily a materialistic thing. He will open the floodgates, but it might not be exactly the way that you have prescribed or you have determined that you would like to be rewarded. And I came across this false tithing story about shovels. I don't I hadn't heard this, but it says it's off quoted. It used to coax people to give a tenth of their income to the Lord's work. And basically, it's a proposition. You shovel into God's bin, and God's going to shovel into your bin. And of course, God has a bigger shovel than you do. So, in other words, tithing is a surefire moneymaker. You can't lose. Give to God, and he will give more back to you. And although I don't follow him closely, I have the impression that this is more or less the Joel Osteen gospel of success idea, right? Where you give to my ministry, you give to, I don't even mean to single him out, but you give to this particular preacher's ministry, and God is going to give back to you, and you're going to have a moneymaker. But this is not true. More, in the sense of materialistic more, may not come back, nor does it have to come back. God can and often will give good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, according from Luke 6. But he doesn't have to. It seems to be his loving nature to want to do so, but he does it because of who he is and the circumstances he wants you to be in. Remember, the circumstances of your life are a gift from God to you. Whether you think that your circumstances need to be altered, your particular circumstances, the particular pressure or burden that you bear, is a gift from God. And nobody bribes God to put into practice his being God, right? So the reality is this: if we obey the tithing principle, we actually may have to do without. We may not be able to make payments on a new automobile or to buy a boat. If we send gifts to missionaries, we may not have money for entertainment that we might not be able to go to the movie. But tithing is a priorities proposition. It's based on obedience. It's based on obedience and trust. Lean not upon your own understanding, right? And it's not based on wheeling and dealing with God. We're not making a deal with God. You can't play in that league. We can't play in that league. If God gives back to us more than we give, then that's his business. And if it is his gift, then of course it is an undeserved one by us and given for reasons that only he knows. And then lastly, the seventh point. Biblical giving will please and glorify God. We look at Philippians 4, verse 18 and 19. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there's the seven points. But I want to talk just for a minute before we close about some common pitfalls when we think about tithing. The first one here is what we call absence giving gaps. In other words, I wasn't in church that week or that month, so I missed church, so I missed my tithe. Well, that doesn't affect the math, does it, Natalie? It doesn't affect the math. The tenth is still owed, whether I was in church that week or that time, or I was, In other words, the storehouse. God has made you a member of this congregation. This is the storehouse. This is where the tenth goes. Another pitfall is this idea of a pet project that I might control. I will give to the storehouse so long as my particular ministry gets taken care of. My particular my pet project gets seen to. I want to control. Well, this is really a lack of trust, is it not? A lack of faith in God and lack of trust. And again, it's leaning on our own understanding, not trusting in him with all our hearts. The third one is what is called autonomous giving. And I think what the point is here is when people say, well, you know, I know I've got to give a tenth, but I'm going to spread that around to where I want that tenth to be. I'm gonna give some to. I owe God a tenth, but I won't give a tenth into the storehouse. I'll give 3% here and 4% there and not and something here and here, and it'll all add up to a tenth, even though maybe only 3% went to the storehouse. But that's not what God says. Again, that's leaning on your own understanding. Another one is what's sometimes called extra income blindness. I make a plan that I'm based on my salary, for example, or what my budget might be, that I'm going to give a certain amount to the church, to the storehouse, and tithe on a regular basis. But then I forget about the fact that I had this inheritance, or I had this windfall of some kind, or I had this investment or whatever that came. In other words, I had another increase. I had an increase. And that increase is part of what, is that not part of God's gift to you? So is that not part of what you owe him? Is that not part of the first fruits? Same thing. And then, of course, there's the last one is what they call the poverty argument. I'm too poor to tithe. I don't make enough money to give a tenth. I have to revert again to my mathematical wife. Is there any number, Natalie, that can't be multiplied by 0.1? every number, whatever that number is, can be multiplied by 0.1. So I hope we've made the point here that here are some ways that God has said that giving to him is acceptable. And if it's not acceptable to him in the way that he says, remember again what Joe Moorcraft said about the first two commandments. The first says, you worship me. The second says, you worship me the way I say. Okay, part of your worship is your tithe. You will tithe, and you'll do it the way I say. I don't know another way to say it except that this is reality. This is how God instructs us. And if we don't give to God God's way, it'll be just like Seth there handing a screwdriver when a wrench is called for. It's not the gift. It's not an acceptable gift. So in conclusion, again, I just would turn back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is a matter, although it might seem sometimes counterintuitive to you, counterintuitive to us. We want to control our gifts. We want to control these things. That's not what God says. He says, trust in him with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give first fruits back to you. We thank you for your word, which instructs us as to what is acceptable to you. We ask you to give us the courage, the commitment, the faith, the trust in you, to acknowledge your authority in these matters and to do your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.